Well, hello, Bridgeway, and welcome to church today. My name is Jared Sorber, and I have the privilege of serving as one of the pastors here overseeing the creative arts and the missions ministry. And it's always an honor to open God's Word. Thank you, Dr. Anderson, for this opportunity and for your prayers and words of encouragement. What a privilege it is to open God's Word and to be able to share it with each and every one of you today. Today, we're continuing a series called God's Got Your Number, and we're looking at the number three. Our God is a God of order. He does things in an organized and precise manner that follows mathematical laws that He set into motion from creation. God created the world in order, consistency, and that's reflected in His character and His design and how numbers operate and function. Knowing that everything that points back to God, whether mathematical equation, creation, things that we see around us, even human beings, points back to the Creator God and how He organized things, how He created things. And we at times can overlook these numbers and symbolic purposes that God has created in Scripture and woven even throughout our culture. But looking at Scripture in the context of the divine and seeing how much God has placed into order, how much He uses numbers, in the richness of God's Word, it points to how meaningful numbers are in the Bible. And I think they're maybe less meaningful to us today than the original audience He intended them for. They actually looked at numbers to have great significance or meaning, and even some cultures today do that as well. Well, before we look at the number three, which is our number of the day, let's begin with prayer. Father God, we thank You for the order that You placed into the world, for the way that You organized and created and designed and placed meaning in each and every one of us, God. And I pray that as we move forward today, that You would open hearts, that You'd open minds, that as the seed of Your Word goes out, it would fall on fertile ground, God. And that as I open my mouth, God, that You would be heard, that You would be seen, and that we'd grow closer to You today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the number three, our number for today, appears 467 times in God's Word. It's the number used more than any number with the exception of number seven, which Pastor Gary will be sharing in just a few weeks on that number. In Greek, it's shelosh or shelah. In Hebrew, it's treah. And once again, 467 times the word is used, simply by the volume of its usage and the number of times that God groups things of three together, we can see there's some significance. There's got to be something to the number three. On the third day of creation, God separated the land from the sea. He created vegetation. There were three righteous patriarchs before the flood, Abel, Enoch, and Noah, and three righteous patriarchs after the flood, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Noah had three sons. The Ark of the Covenant had three objects in it. According to the law, men had three times of year they would go present themselves at the temple. There are three great annual feasts throughout the year, times of annual feasts. The Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread took place in the spring, and the summer festival was Pentecost, and in the fall was the Feast of Trumpets, Atonement, and the Feast of the Tabernacles. The Bible only mentions three angels, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. Daniel prayed three times a day. Three of Daniel's friends escaped the fiery furnace. Only three people were allowed to ask God anything, Solomon, Ahaz, and of course Jesus. Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days. The wise men brought baby Jesus three gifts. Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness three times. Jesus had three disciples that were in His inner circle, Peter, James, and John. Lazarus was in the tomb for 3 days when Jesus arrived. Those same three disciples that were closest to Jesus were at the Transfiguration, and they wanted to build three tents, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. The Apostle Paul quoted directly from Greek poets three times. God's throne is in the third heaven. God described at the very beginning of the book of Revelation with three characteristics, that which is, that which was, and that which is to come. In Revelation, we see three woes, and we also see three angels. We also see kind of this evil trinity of Satan, the Antichrist, and false prophet. There's a triple threat of unclean spirits that will be allowed to deceive the whole world to fight the return of Christ at the Battle of Armageddon. The New Jerusalem, which would be placed on the New Earth, is shaped like a square. It's three-dimensional with three gates on each side. Jesus declared that the temple would be torn down and raised again in 3 days. There are three synoptic gospels, which means they tell the same story from three different perspectives. Jesus prayed three times in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter denied Christ three times. Sometimes the Bible uses three words in a row to place emphasis on something, such as, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Or it's not just worthy is the Lamb, worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Jesus places emphasis on his words by repeating himself three times. We see this in his prayer, "Not my will, but yours," or his command to the disciples, "Do you love me? Then feed my sheep." He says it three times. Of course, we can't look at the number three without looking at the Trinity. God is three persons in one. He is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, he was on the cross at the third hour of the day, died at the ninth hour. There were 3 hours of darkness that covered the land while Jesus suffered on the cross from the sixth to the ninth hour. Three is the number of the resurrection. Christ was dead for 3 days and then rose again 72 hours later. In Jewish culture, 3 days symbolized and indicated that something was truly dead. Therefore, Jesus conquered death when he rose on the third day. That's a lot of threes, and that's only a couple of the 467. But God does nothing by accident. The number three isn't emphasized in the Bible for no reason at all. No doubt it has significance, it has meaning, and it has something for us today. Scholars and theologians alike agree that the number three symbolizes completeness or being whole, being made whole. And so today I want to look at that. The Bible not only talks a lot about the number three in its connection to wholeness and completion, but it also says a lot about how we can be whole, how we can be complete. I believe there's a desire in each and every one of us to be whole, to be full. We need to belong, we need significance, and we need security. Three common human needs. And until we find and stay in those where we're completed in Christ, we'll be lacking, we'll be missing something. Now, my family on occasion likes to put together puzzles. I don't know if you like puzzles or not. But the more challenging, the bigger the puzzle, the more complex the pattern, the more we like it. 1,000-piece puzzles are a lot of fun, but they can take time. They're challenging, but they can be rewarding in the end. At times, it can take us days, if not weeks, to complete a puzzle. Sometimes after you get that outside border put together, it can be a challenge to find what's next. Where do the pieces go? How do they fit together? The colors are so similar. The pieces are so similarly shaped. How does it all fit together? Well, not too long ago, we were putting together a puzzle, and we got to the very end, and we were missing a piece. And I don't know if you've ever been in that situation, but it doesn't seem like putting together a puzzle and missing one piece should be that big of a deal. But you spend weeks doing it, and you get done, and it's still incomplete. Something's missing. It's not quite right. 999 pieces are there, and yet something isn't right. It's not whole. It's not complete. You can tell that what the picture is, but it's not finished. I blame the one who kills, steals, and destroys, my dog Buddy. Now, Buddy kills animals in our yard and eats my food and steals my food and destroys things like puzzle pieces. And so I'm sure he's the one that took that piece and left it incomplete. But I think we go through life with this messiness of incompletion, this brokenness in us, where we're left lacking, we're not whole. So how do we become whole? How can we be complete? Well, it's a good question. I'm glad you asked. We're going to look at Colossians today. Paul talks a lot about completion and being whole throughout the book of Colossians. And Paul is writing to the church at Colossae. We're going to look at chapter 2, going to start in verse 6, and see what Paul has to say about being complete. Colossians 2, verse 6 says this, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies, which depend on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. Wow, everything we need to be complete is in Christ. The passage says, just as you received Christ as Lord. Lord means the one that's in control, the one who's your master, the one who you yield to, the one who's the chief. And in this statement, Paul is saying, just as you received Jesus, remain in him, rooted in him as Lord. You see, Paul isn't telling the Colossians something they didn't know already. They already had a relationship with Christ, but they're reminding them of that tendency they have to stray. And maybe you and I have that same tendency, that tendency to kind of wander, to drift, where Christ was our Lord. He was the one who dictated our life, that we followed, that we yielded to. But then we slowly drift away. And so Paul's acknowledging that drift and reminding them to remain rooted, to remain connected. There are distractions we face that will entice us. And it can be, for me, it can be small things that lead my mind and soul astray. You know, it doesn't have to be anything all that evil. It could be just something I want to fill my life with that is other than Christ. Something that, you know, fills my time, takes my mind off maybe my brokenness, that need for Christ, and I turn to self-sufficiency. And Paul talks about not being captured by the philosophy of human tradition. And I think our human tradition today, maybe the most common one, is that we can do it ourselves. We've got this. We're in control. We're self-sufficient. I don't need anyone else. I can handle it. And we work our lives and arrange our lives and plan our lives so that that's the case. But then a tragedy occurs, and we turn right back to God. Because the truth is, God is always there. God is consistent. He's always walking by our side. He's our foundation. And I know I've faced times in my life, and maybe you have as well, where it's only God. There's nowhere else you can turn. But the fact is, God is always there. We can always depend on them. He always wants to fill us. We just realize it more in some times than others. We realize it in those times of crisis, those times of brokenness. But Paul gives us three reasons that we can find completeness in Christ alone. Though we may look to other things, it's only in Christ. In verse 9, he says, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. In Christ, the fullness of the deity lives. The fullness of God is found in Christ. Jesus is the one of a kind God-man, fully God. He's part of the Trinity, and there's never been anyone like him before, and there will never be anyone like him again. John 10:30, Jesus claims this for himself. He says, the Father and I are one. I am God, is what he's saying. Paul repeats this in Philippians 2, verse 5 and 6. He says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God something to be grasped. So even though Jesus was God, he yielded and humbled himself to be a man. So just because he's a man doesn't mean he's any less God. He's fully God. The God that created you, the God that knit you together in your mother's womb, the God that walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, even though they disobeyed him, the God that pursues you and me out of love, is Jesus. Jesus isn't partly God, he's all God. He's part of the Godhead, and he's enough. He's enough for you and me. I think sometimes we feel like we need to help God out. Like we've got some Jesus in our life, but if I can just organize this area, that would really help God out, the way that I want it. But the truth is, God is enough. He's enough to forgive your sins. Jesus is enough to welcome you to a new life. He's enough to be the Lord of your life. He's enough to fill you and make you whole. For in Christ, the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Christ is enough to complete us, to make us whole. We don't need to add anything to it. We don't need to compensate for, you know, times where we might doubt him or lack some faith. So I just want to remind you of that fact, that you can turn to Christ because he is God. He is the deity. He is the one that can complete you. Jesus is enough. He's enough in the midst of your illness. He's enough in the midst of your sin, in the midst of your loss. Jesus is enough in the midst of your pain. Because Jesus is God. He's the one that will never leave you or forsake you. But there's another reason that we find, that we can turn to find completeness in Christ alone. And the second reason is that he has made you whole. So those that believe in him, that have faith in Christ, he has made whole. Paul reminds the believers in Colossae of this in verse 10. In Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He's reminding them of something they've already done again. Hey, you walked in Christ, you were rooted in Christ. Remember that. Christ has brought you to fullness. Live in the fullness that Christ has brought you to. The Colossian believers had experienced Christ. They experienced his love. He had experienced his work in their lives, in their body of believers. And he didn't want them to stray or wander from that. He didn't want them to engage, once again, in philosophies of our world where, hey, I can do it on my own. Or, you know what, turning to other gods that may be around them. And we can do this as well. Our gods just maybe look a little different. Maybe they're the phone in our hand or the TV that's in front of us. Or maybe it's another person in our life. Or a house or a car or money. But there can be other gods that we turn to as well. It's not just what the believers in that day did. But Jesus is the one who calls us to himself and can make us whole. He sacrificed himself on the cross to pay a debt that we couldn't pay. Our brokenness, the hole, the void that we have in our life is because of our sin. And because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, he can take our sin away. His death paid the price for your sin and for mine. It's a price that we couldn't pay on our own. He lived a life that we couldn't live, a perfect life to be the sacrificial lamb for you and for me. Because Christ brought you to fullness, he has made you whole, were the words of Paul. He says this also in chapter 1 of Colossians. He says, for God was pleased to have all the fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on the earth or things in heaven. And so all the fullness dwells in him, and he wants to reconcile all things to himself. You see, Jesus is sufficient. He is enough. Jesus is not only able to make you complete and whole because he's God, he's able to make you whole and complete because of the act and the work that he did on the cross. It's not just who he is, it's what he's done. It's the character of Christ. We may be broken and incomplete, but he's whole and he's powerful and he's complete. The perfect one stepped down to be a substitute for our imperfection. He finished the work after 3 days on the cross, and he rose to conquer death. And so he is God, and so we can be complete in him because of who he is. But also he has made you whole, those of us that follow Christ. That's what he's done. Not only that, the third reason is he has all authority and power. Christ is lacking nothing. It says in verse 10 that he is the head over every power and authority. There's no power and authority that's not under his covering. Christ has the power and authority to make us whole. Once again, in chapter 1, this is a theme that Paul is repeating from back in chapter 1. He says, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. In everything, he's using these total, all-encompassing words, in everything he might have supremacy. The same power that Christ has that raised him from the dead, the same power that he used to create creation, is the same power that he reaches out to you and me to make us whole. It's the same power that we have access to. He is the supreme being in the world, but is he the supreme being of your life? You see, that takes a yielding. That takes a shift within us. Our reflections, our thoughts, and the way we act towards God don't change God, but they do impact us. So God is supreme. God is above all and in all, regardless of our thoughts or feelings towards him. But if we choose to yield to that, he can fill us. He wants to fill us. But he's not going to force his way in. Can you say, like Paul said, it's no longer I live, but it's Christ who lives in me? That is what God is calling us to. You see, he completes us. He's the one we should turn to. His power is greater than any other power. It's greater than the evil one. It's greater than our sin. It's greater than our shame. Through his power and authority, we can be made whole. Through his power and authority, we're given purpose. Matthew 28 says it like this. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples. It's because of his authority that we can go carry out his work. We're given a purpose. Go make disciples. There's no greater purpose that God calls you to than living out his will and impacting people around you, fulfilling the Great Commission. Despite the fact that we are incomplete, God stands faithful by our sides, saying, I'm the one that can complete you. I can complete you because I am God. I can complete you because I can make you whole through what I've done. And in Christ is all authority and all power. Yet oftentimes we still are searching for that missing puzzle piece. What is it that will complete us? What is it that will make us whole? How can we find fullness? And maybe like Tom Cruise says to Renee Zellweger, Jerry Maguire, or Donkey says to Shrek, you complete me. But what's the you in your life? Is it Christ that completes you? I think we look at things around us to make us complete when our faith wavers. Maybe when we have self-doubt, we try to get it all done ourselves, and then we doubt ourselves, and maybe we're a little shaken, and so we start looking around. What can complete us? What can make us whole? When you think about it, turning to another person to complete you, when you say, you complete me, that's a lot of pressure to put on someone. The fact that you think another person can provide everything in life that needs to make you complete. I think it's a blessing from God, no doubt, those relationships he provides. But I think sometimes we exchange the good things that God wants to give to us for God. You know, God might give us a loving relationship, and we're glad for that, but that's not what is supposed to complete us. The one that gave us that is the one that is supposed to complete us. Maybe we turn to money. Man, if I just had X amount of dollars, I would be complete. I would be made whole. I could purchase what I need. Or maybe if I could impress the right people, if I look good in front of these people, or if I get this certain stature in life, I would be complete. Maybe it's that house, that car, that dream life. Yet when we get them, we find them somewhat lacking over time. We feel like something is still missing. It might be fulfilling, it might be fun for a while. But those aren't the things that ultimately complete us. And I think the reason we turn to those things, one of the reasons is they're physical, tangible things we can see and feel. They're right in front of us. Sometimes we don't always feel God's presence in our lives. Sometimes we feel like God is distant. And so we look for something that's closer, that we can grab a hold of, that's tangible. I think another thing is that God wants to give us good gifts. And once again, we just kind of mistake the good gifts he's given us for the one who is the provider, the one who has given it to us. Solomon tried all these things. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we see him seeking to find and fulfill his life. And he says he's tried everything, and it was void. He says everything was meaningless. He had endless resources, and try as hard as he could, he was incomplete. And so my challenge to you today is to not seek the things that God has given you as fulfillment, but turn to the God that has given you those things. Instead of looking at the principal, turn to the principal one. Instead of looking at the blessings, turn to the blesser. Instead of just looking at the character, turn to Christ. Instead of the method, turn to the master. Instead of the procedure, turn to the person. Instead of the strategy, turn to the sovereign one. Instead of trying to figure out some formula, turn to the faithful one. Instead of reaching for experiences, turn to the exalted one. Instead of marveling at the change, look to the changer. Instead of just looking at the provision, look at the one who provided it. Instead of just receiving the comfort, look to the comforter. Instead of just turning to the healing, look at the healer. Instead of just dwelling on a prophecy, turn to the prophet. Instead of looking at the miracle, look at the Messiah behind the miracle. Instead of just being grateful for the protection, be grateful for the protector, the one that is keeping you safe. The things that we want to complete us, the things that we make us whole, are in a person. They're in Jesus Christ. Apart from him, nothing will complete you. Nothing will make you whole. In John 15:5, it says this, Jesus says this, apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is talking about this vine and being connected to him, being rooted to him. And he says to his followers, if you're not rooted, if you're not connected to me, if I'm not filling you, you can accomplish nothing. So you don't need to add anything to Jesus. Jesus is enough. He's done it all for you. He's enough in who he is. He's enough in what he's done. Sometimes we try adding things and we don't want Jesus to carry the load. We want to help him out. And I know I do this. I'm a planner. I like to be organized. I like to know the future. But I need to trust that God holds the future. My planning doesn't make the future. He does. And though plans are good, I don't want to create my plans and then turn them over to God. I need to seek God's first and then lay out a plan that follows his path and change as he changes me and follow where his leading goes. Dr. Anderson, in his last message before going on sabbatical, challenged us to pray, Jesus, what must I do to be whole? You see, God's desire for us to be whole while we're broken and fragmented, not just in the body of Christ, but also in our own body, in our own spirit, in our own soul. Ask God to help you be whole. It's one thing to be healed. It's another thing to be whole. It's one thing to just receive Christ. It's another thing to have him constantly filling you and making you whole. So I want to give you three practical applications of how you can pursue wholeness in Christ. And the first thing is to take inventory of your life. I think sometimes we coast through life and we can fill our life with other things that we don't even miss God in our life. We don't want to admit our wholeness or our brokenness. And so we constantly have the TV on or the radio on our phone or engaged in other things. And we do that to numb ourselves. But I want to challenge you, take out a pad of paper and write, you complete me on it. And fill in the blank for the word you, where that word you is. What is it that you're turning to? Evaluate yourself. An honest evaluation will do you good. Maybe turning to a friend that can be honest with you, can point out something that you haven't seen before. So that's the first thing, is to take inventory. The second thing is always look at the God behind what you find. If God's given you something, if you have something, he's the provider. See God behind it. If God reveals something to you in your taking of your inventory that you need to turn over to him, realize that it's God that pointed that out to you and turn to him. If you seek God maybe in negative things, maybe you're turning to vices that are sinful or evil, maybe sex outside of God's design, maybe you're numbing yourself with drugs or alcohol, or maybe it's not anything that's all that evil, maybe it's just playing video games every second that you have so that you've got to think about anything else. But God wants to be there. He wants to fill you. He wants you to be content in who he is, not content in what he's made. And so look at the God behind what you find. And then number three, daily, and maybe even more than daily, maybe moment by moment, look to Christ to complete you. You know, the Bible talks about praying without ceasing. I think this goes right in line with that, that we just constantly in our spirit are saying, God, where do I see you? God, can you fill me? God, what would you like me to do next? And it becomes an ongoing habit that you do moment to moment. That we not just turn to God for salvation, we not just turn to God in a moment of pain, but that we turn to him in our daily life, moment by moment. And for those of you that don't know Jesus, you can't be filled outside of a relationship with him. You know, only the creator of that puzzle could set that picture and say what it looks like when it's complete. And just like that, only God can fill that void and provide the peace that you need to be whole. And so you've got to turn to him. He can forgive you of your sins. He can forgive you of your brokenness. And he's the one that can bring healing to you. And it's a yielding of your soul to him. And you can do that even now. Cry out to God and say, I need you. Forgive me of my sins. I want to know you more. But I want to challenge you, don't walk away today without pursuing Christ to complete you. All other things are vain and void when it comes to fulfilling your soul. You have to turn to Christ to be full, to be whole, to be complete. As you seek to fill the puzzle pieces of your life, turn to Jesus to complete you. The evil one will seek to convince you that you can do it on your own, but you can't. I've tried, Solomon tried, many have tried and failed. But remember, it's only Christ that complete you. It's an ongoing work that he wants to do in your life. I want to close with Philippians 1, verse 6. It says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to carry on to completion until the day of Christ. So continue to pursue God, and he will complete you. Will you join me in prayer? Father God, we're grateful that you are sufficient, that you are enough, that you call us to yourself, and that you sacrificed your Son for our behalf so that we could be made whole. I pray that we would continue to do that moment by moment daily, turning and yielding to you, and that you would fill us. We thank you for your faithfulness and all that you've done in our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.